Please, if you can, open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, I believe this is in page 256 in your Pew Bibles. And we are going to consider this morning the rest of chapter 2, that is verses 18 to verse 32. And if you remember, chapter 2 is still going on, right? So the offering of King David is still in view. This is still Abner's rebellion and the repercussions of what he is doing. We are still filling in the rest of the text. And it will not close really until the end of chapter 3. So we are looking at small pieces of one single story that will not solve until later. So have that in mind. And if you are visiting with us this morning, please know that we have been going through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. We took a break and then we have returned to it. So you are right on time to jump into the wagon of 2 Samuel. So with that in mind, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is indeed God's word. And the three sons of Zeruiah were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again, "Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out of at his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching out the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke up upon them at Hebron. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, it seems to me that the theme for this whole morning is actually the fact that we seem not to understand this corporate idea of the church. And one of those sides is actually that we don't understand that sin has a social dimension. That is, sin never is something that is isolated, that happens in a vacuum and then affects one individual only. No, as you know, sin, even the smallest kind of sin, has all kinds of social dimensions and repercussions. That is, just to name one example, a small single lie is not just a small single lie. It affects you. It affects the people you have lied to. And then it is a direct sin against God. And then, because it's a lie, it is bound to be repeated again and again. And then more people are going to be engaged with it, involved in it, and affected by it. Now, ask yourself, what happens when we add to that equation the fact that we are sinners, that we sin all the time, and that we commit all these kind of sins, social sins, all the time? And if you can imagine something, just imagine the emerging picture of what I just described to you. This picture is one of a complex and yet really ugly, is it not, web of sin going around. As soon as one sin emerges, there is another and another, and they are intermingled and they create this ugly web of sin. And that is exactly what we find here this morning in the text. There is this idea that is still the same for the whole text, as I already said, the opposition to the king. And by the way, that's our theme, part two, the opposition to the king, part two. But now we get to see the consequences of Abner's sinful decision, but also we also see other people sinning and chiming in into the sin of this narrative. So we will see this theme in three parts. First, opposition to the king in pride. Second, opposition to the king in regret. And third, opposition to the king in division. And you find those points in page, 4 of your bulletins. So let's see the first part, opposition to the king in the form of pride. Now, last Lord's Day, if you remember, Abner decided to oppose the King David by creating this division in Israel. We also saw how he started an invasion, an attack, a war on the territory of David, and how sadly that also took the life of many, many people on the side of Abner and also on the side of Joab. And all of that unnecessary, really. But now we find something very interesting, do we not? Scriptures are highlighting for us three characters, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And it highlights out of the three, this younger one who is separated in the following way. Now, Asahel was swift of foot as a wild gazelle. Why is this being mentioned here in the text? And why singling out Asahel? We already know, for example, that nothing in the scriptures is ever by accident or by chance, do we not? Everything in the Old Testament, according to Jesus and the Apostle Paul, has to have a reason. And they have given us the two reasons. The first one is that it has to lead us to Jesus Christ. And the second one is that it has to be our example. So this morning, I want you to think about the second one first, and then we will see the first one later. Let's think about how this text speaks to us as a way of example. And here we find a young soldier, Asahel, who apparently is very, very gifted by God. He is fast. He can run. There is no one like him. But also, we gather that he is very ambitious, do we not? Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right nor to the left from following Abner. So all in all, this is what we find. We find ambition mixed with talent and mixed with youth. That is not a good recipe, is it? And the result is very easy to predict, is it not? He's prideful. Asahel has seen Abner escaping the battle, and he thinks he can gain glory for himself by striking down the general. Now, just imagine it yourself. How glad will be the king in hearing the report that Asahel has killed Abner? How famous his name will become, will it not? The songs, the stories, the people chanting about him. This is one of those golden opportunities that Asahel cannot let go. And in that sense, Asahel's heart congregation is teaching us by way of example about the problems of a prideful heart. Asahel is one of those men who have not learned to measure themselves. His sin is that he's thinking too much about himself. This is especially a warning to us, I believe. We need to learn to measure ourselves before God, not before others. When we put ourselves before the immensity, the majesty, the infinity of God, then we will understand that we deserve nothing and that we are not to take his grace for granted. Young Asahel here is not thinking about what he's doing. He thinks his speed, his youth, will give him the advantage over old, tired Abner. And in seeing all of this, Abner warns Asahel twice. Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil. But see, Asahel would not turn aside from following him. He wants him. But not only once again, twice Abner does this. Listen to the second warning. Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then I could lift my face to your brother Joab? See, it's in this second warning that Abner is giving us a little bit of extra information. Why is Abner mentioning that he will not be able to look Joab into his face? Why would that be the case if both Abner and Joab belong to two different camps who are right now at war? It doesn't make sense. Unless there is a plan already being formed in Abner's mind. What if Abner can turn the tables? What if Abner can actually make arrangements for a peace treaty and then even bring the kingdom to David in its entirety? But how can Abner do that if he becomes the murderer of Joab's brother? How can he do that when Joab is one of the commanders of the army of David? This boy is about to complicate things. See, Abner seems to understand right now that he was not able to conquer by force. Therefore, he has retorted to his mind and his plans. As we already saw last week, Abner is a very savvy guy. Two things, however, he didn't anticipate. First, he didn't anticipate being defeated by Joab. And the second one, he didn't anticipate this, that his actions will kindle the anger of this young and ambitious man, Asahel. Sadly, we see how the text continues, do we not? Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Now, you need to imagine this scene because it's amazing. And in the Hebrew, it's just incredible. It's kind of like taken from a picture. If you have seen 300, close to that. Because it seems that Abner immediately stops and then maneuvers his spear or turns around and then points the spear back. And with the speed that Abner is running, just stops him right there, crossing everything that is opposed to the spear. He's done with. There is no more life in Asahel. This is brutal. And this, at the same time, boys and girls, is wisdom for us from God's word. See, we don't need to be too fast to trust in our own abilities. In how good we think we are in doing something. Do not parade your abilities in this way. It can backfire at any time. Rather, we need to be humble. We need to trust in the Lord. That is, as I said, the second use of this story, by way of example. Do not parade your abilities. Do not parade your abilities. The first, however, is still speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, how does this story about a young guy who is following an older guy gets killed? By way of contrast. See, Asahel was looking for his own glory. He was concerned to advance himself, to advance his own kingdom, and be this great man among the people of Israel. But this is not the way it works in the kingdom of God, is it? Jesus, the king himself, the owner of everything, didn't look to his own. He didn't seek to advance his own glory. He was concerned about the Father's glory. And so we see the big difference in these two figures, do we not? Asahel's path is leading him to self-destruction and condemns him. A path that in this way is too familiar to us. We all know it. We all have experienced it, do we not? Left to our own, we are freely and happily walking into condemnation. But Jesus, his death is the one who brings salvation to us. His death, contrary to Asahel, is redemptive. So this text this morning is condemning this character of Asahel, but also is condemning the actions of Abner, whose sin has taken another life. Granted, a life taken in the heat of the battle, for sure, but this is still an unnecessary death, an unnecessary battle nonetheless. So, what comes next? Well, in order to see that, let's move forward and see the second part, opposition to the king in regret. While this lifeless body of Asahel serves as a stopping sign for many of the soldiers of Judah, sadly, again, maybe a grim reminder for these people to not trust in their abilities too much, the two brothers, on the other hand, Joab and Abishai, continue pursuing Abner. And I don't want you, the reading of the text, to deceive us, congregation, because we are separated by centuries from this text. And we may read this text as removed from it emotionally and mentally, far away from it. But that would be a misreading of the text. The sacred author indeed wants you to experience what is going on here, the passion that Joab and Abishai seem to be feeling and that is going on behind. So much so that we read that they kept pursuing Abner as the sun was going down. And they came to the hill of Amma, which lies before Gaia or Gia, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now, even if we don't know where these places are, even if we have no idea of what that entail, the idea is for you still to understand that anger is what has sustained Joab and Abishai in their pursuit of Abner. And that after a whole day of battle, and that after many miles of pursuit, and that after they have been all by themselves. In other words, they don't want to stop pursuing Abner until they finish Abner off. Because this issue right now has become now personal. Night has already come and they are still tirelessly pursuing after the enemy. And now listen to verses 25 and 26, just certain parts. The people of Benjamin gathered. They were behind Abner. They took their stand on the top of a hill. Abner called Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And here we find, I believe, the irony of sin. Because you see, sin sometimes can be very, very, very bold, can it not? It was Abner who started this incursion. It was Abner who proposed this wicked game of strength that ended foolishly with the lives of 24 men on both sides. And it's this same Abner, without any shame now, who is affirming that continue the battle will be not good. In that plea, though, he is right. Because Abner and his men right now are like Obi-Wan Kenobi before Anakin. They have the higher ground. It will not be good. It will take many, many soldiers. It would be foolish of Joab to seek to attack them right now. Besides, and conveniently, Abner reminds Joab, "By the way, we are family. We are brothers fighting against brothers." And this is where I find the irony in the text. Didn't Abner knew that? Or didn't Abner know that as well? Would Abner have stopped if the situation would have been different? Obviously, we don't know the answer to those questions. But it's still the blind nature of Abner's sin and the shamelessness of his words that strike me the most. Here we have a man who knows how to play his cards very, very well and at the right time. A professional manipulator, one that feels regret that his plans had been fruitless, but has no intentions of surrendering. He still has another card under his sleeve. So this is perhaps the difference between a soft-hearted sinner and a hardened heart sinner. A hardened heart sinner always seeks to continue in his sin, always putting excuses, always blaming others, always ready to take advantage of the situation. A soft-hearted sinner, on the other hand, he's quick to repent. He makes no excuses. He simply repents before the Lord and accepts forgiveness and moves on. And this is something that we need to learn and pray for, congregation. May our prayers always be that the Holy Spirit continually works in our hearts, softens our hearts, and make them tender to His word. May we never find ourselves putting excuses to our sins. The end of such behavior is never good. And in fact, we will see how that is the case with Joab and with Abner, as well as we go through the book of Samuel. And also, I don't want you to allow, as we read the text, to allow Joab's language to confuse you. Because Joab is not better either. He stops. That much is true. But he does not stop because he's concerned about his brothers and the other soldiers. He stops because he's smart enough to realize that he cannot conquer right here and right now. He cannot win this battle. So he lives in order to fight on a different day. But what we know so far, I want to make a taxonomy, a distinction, a division of Joab's heart as much as we can. See, Joab is not desensitized to his dead brother Asahel. The passion with which he has pursued Abner confirms as much. But he stops here because Joab is experiencing right here and right now a different side, a different kind of anger. His anger, congregation, is not explosive, which is what we normally understand about anger, do we not? No, his anger is cold. It makes calculations. It is the kind of anger that takes deeper root in our hearts and then is capable of killing a person 1,000 times, and it doesn't stop until we see it done. That's the kind of anger that Joab is feeling right now. So here's what I want you to understand this morning, congregation. As you are able to see in this text, sin is everywhere. There is sin in Abner, sin in his crafty mind, sin in his manipulative words, but there is also sin in Asahel and in Joab. None of these characters are good examples for us, and that's not the point either. In that respect, these characters become, in a sense, a mirror of who we are without Jesus Christ. We too, because we are sinners, are capable of horrible things, even in Christ. Before Christ, that is even more true. And what this text is doing this morning is opening our hearts so we can see our hearts for what they are capable of without Jesus. And in seeing that, we may surrender our hearts to Him. We may recognize this and come to Him. Because it is by His grace alone that we have been redeemed of such actions. It is by His grace alone that we are not as evil as we could be. Now, sin, sadly still, clings from us. We may not start wars with other towns, peoples, and nations because we don't have the power to, but we do start wars at home, with our spouses, with our families, and so on. We may not seek to kill others, but many times we do cultivate bitterness in our hearts against other people, do we not? And they die 1,000 times in our hearts, falling prey of our thoughts. When we do that, we are imitating, we're following Abner and Joab. And you and I, congregation, will do this. Don't be naive. We will do this simply because we are sinners. But here is the good news of the gospel. There is hope. When we initiate wars, when we are conquered by sins, the gospel reminds us that that is going to happen, but that there is salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ if we repent. There is no sin that Jesus will not forgive, and there is no sinner that He will ever reject if we come to Him with a contrite heart. Let me say that again. There is no sin that Jesus won't forgive. Have that sink in your mind and in your heart very deeply. There is no sin that Jesus won't forgive. And there is no one that he will reject if you come to him with a contrite heart. And because of the Holy Spirit is in us, we are able to put the Abners and the Joabs in our lives and in our hearts to death. We can, because we belong to Christ. We are imitators of Christ. And that is good news. We are not only forgiven, but we are also transformed in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to see how this the whole story closes, let us move to our third point, the opposition to the king in division. And in the text, we realize that it's regret already, and not repentance that moves Abner. Now, how do you know that, Christian? Simply because Abner is not seeking to surrender before David, the shadow of Christ. Rather, Abner is simply stopping the bloodshed and then going back to his house, which is very convenient for him right now. Listen to verse 29. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. So let me ask you some rhetorical questions. Why is Abner going to the Arabah? Why is he finally reuniting himself with Ishbosheth? Wouldn't the encounter with Joab, the lost battle, what has happened, be a great opportunity to Abner to surrender and instead recognize that he now needs to hand the kingdom to David? Now, maybe you are thinking, Christian, you are being too harsh with Abner. But not really. See, Abner, he was the right hand of Saul. As such, we know that Abner was there in the book of 1 Samuel when Saul publicly confessed and confirmed David as the one to whom the Lord will give the kingdom. In other words, boys and girls, Abner knew that David had been appointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And it seems that the whole Israel knew that too. But now he has decided to rebel against David, rebel against God's design, and rebel against his plan. Why would anyone do that, knowing what is going to happen? The answer is because sin is not rational. Sin doesn't make sense. Sin is not logical. Sin does things that do not make sense. And in that experience, we all partake of and experience it, do we not? In any case, Abner's desire to follow himself instead of the Lord's desire has been very costly so far. And yet, as I already said, Abner has learned nothing. He still marches away from David, back to the place where he has power, so he can continue scheming his plans and advancing his own thing. In the meantime, we hear that Joab is doing actually the same. And we can probably guess that the same things that are happening in Abner's heart are also happening in Joab's heart in a different way. There is in both a desire to advance what they want. This will become clearer again. And please bear with me as we progress in the next following chapters, chapter 3 and 4. While we wait for that, listen how the text closes. Here were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel, that is 20 in total. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was Bethlehem. So these are just summary statements, and here is what we need to glean from them. First of all, understand congregation once again, and as I said, this seems to be the theme for this morning. Sin is never individual. There is not a chance that one single hidden sin is not affecting those who are around you. There is not a chance. It does. It always does. When a father is sinning, when a wife is sinning, when children are sinning, then everyone else around them is affected, even neighbors, even societies. And it has consequences too. Because we humans, we are interconnected beings. We live in society, and what we do in the individual level affects those who are around us, the social level. In the case of Abner, his sinful desires, his sinful decisions have taken a toll of 380 families. 380 families. Think about that. 20 families from Judah and 360 families from Israel. These are fathers, brothers, uncles, workers, farmers, officials, and so on, that won't be able to return to their homes. Their hope in the land of the living is no more. So learn the lesson by way of example once again. Don't be naive. Sin affects other people too. The second thing that we see is that the purposes of God overall are still moving forward. And that's good news. Again, we don't need to read this story as if God were not present in the story. We are not to read this story as if God doesn't know what is going on and he's surprised about what is going on. No, he knows. He knows. And he uses even the evil devices of men, that is, the sinful decisions of human beings, in order to advance his decree and his purpose. Because in his decree, he has taken account even of the evil devices of men. This rebellion against the purposes of God, in other words, is not long standing. Yes, there is war, and yes, there is misery in the text. But all of that has to be seen in contrast again with verse 7. The gracious invitation of the king, the gracious invitation of God to his people to be blessed under King David, who is a shadow of Christ, is still present, is still open. And God will make sure that that happens. It needs to happen because through the seed of David, God will bring this better king, Jesus Christ. And when he comes, Jesus too, as you know, will face the Abners and the Joabs of his day. Some of them, from the outside, like Caiaphas, will think that they can advance their own kingdom over Jesus. And some of them, from the inside, like Peter and Judas, who thought that the kingdom of God advances through human strength or by forcing God's hand according to our own devices. And yet what is surprising of all of this is that in the end, neither the forces from the outside nor the inside were able to stop the progress of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. He still went to the cross. He still died for his people. He still advances his kingdom even now by conquering hearts, by submitting ourselves to him even now. And that is the good news. The good news that we can rest assured in our God, that he will bring about his plan no matter how sinful we are. We may not see it. We may experience horrible things right now. But take heart, congregation. God is still in control. God is still leading history. And that history, as it develops according to the plan of God. And it leads us to the intended end that he has planned already from the beginning. He's not surprised about what is going on in our lives. He will bring us to glory, despite of us, despite the world, despite the devil, because of his covenant promises in Jesus Christ. And that is a comfort, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a comfort it is for us to not only know, but experience the fact that you are the God of the covenant, that you are so faithful to your promises, that there is nothing that will move us away from you. And Father, as we have seen this morning as well, our tendency to sin, how easy it is to follow, just like Abner, just like Joab, pursue our own kingdoms. We pray that you may forgive us. Help us, Lord, to set aside those, seek the kingdom of God first, and seek your honor and your glory. But Lord, once again, impress upon us the comfort of the gospel, that no matter what, you are still advancing your kingdom, you are still bringing us to glory, and that we will see your face forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.